following message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington.
This morning, if you'll take your Bibles once again, I would invite you to turn back to the book of Malachi in chapter number 2. And this morning I want to draw your attention to verse number 14, and we'll read from verse number 14 down to verse number 16. The Bible says, "Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed? Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously." The book of Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament, and chronologically would also be the last book of the Old Testament, fits in with the 13th chapter of the book of Nehemiah. We believe that that is when the prophet Malachi was raised up by God to preach to the people of God. It was a time when the great temple of Solomon that had been destroyed by the Babylonians had been reconstructed. The walls of the city of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, had been rebuilt. And about the year 442 BC, after serving for 12 years, Nehemiah went back to Persia. And we're told in Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse number 6 that he was there for a period of time, and then after certain days he went back to Israel, back into Judah and the city of Jerusalem. And I believe that it was during these certain days that are mentioned in the book of Nehemiah that God raised up Malachi as the last prophet of the Old Testament period. And the reason that we can say that is that if you would read through the book of Malachi and also read through the 13th chapter of the book of Nehemiah, you'll see that there is a great parallel as to the condition of society at that time. And it was not a pretty picture. The book of Malachi is a book, the last word in the book is a word curse, and certainly there was a lot of problems in society at that time. Although the Jews who had returned from their captivity, that sent them into Babylon and then dispersed them throughout the Persian Empire, when those Jews came back, they were no longer idolatrous, and that was one of the reasons that God had allowed them to go into captivity and to fall in such a way. But though they were no longer idolatrous, we find that as we study the book of Malachi and see the conditions that are recorded there in the end chapter of Nehemiah, that there was a great apostasy that had taken place. This apostasy, this falling away from the truth of God, was brought on by compromise, where the people of God had broken down their separation and had reached out to the enemies of God. It was brought on by unfaithfulness to the house of God and by outright disobedience to the laws of God. And so there was a very low state among the people as far as spiritual things were concerned. And this apostasy that had taken place was most noticeable among the two great pillars of the society at that time. You may have picked up, as Brother Steve read the entire chapter here of chapter number 2, that there was a great problem among the spiritual leadership of the nation, the priests in the Old Testament time. In verse number 1 of chapter 2, we read, "And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings, yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart." It's a sad day when God's men, the preachers of our nation, no longer lay to heart the Word of God, where they have substituted the Word of God with their own ideas or their own thoughts about what should be. We must preach nothing but Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And any time there is a departure from the faith, it's going to have an effect upon society. Also, we notice in verse 7 and 8 of this chapter, the Bible says, "For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." Where are the preachers today who will stand and declare, "Thus saith the Lord"? Our nation needs to have preaching of that caliber where there will be a faithful declaration of what God says. Who cares what man thinks? Who cares what others may decide that would suit them? It is really what the Word of God has to say. And there was a great failure among the leadership in these last days of the Old Testament prior to the coming of the New Testament era that was laid at the foot of the priest. He said in verse number 8, "But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts." And so we find that this sad state of affairs that had arisen at this point in time, number one, was laid at the feet of those who should have been the spiritual leaders of God, of the people of God. But also we find that there was a breakdown among the marriages of God's people. And we read in verse number 16, "For the Lord the God of Israel saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously." And I think it's very, very interesting that we see that the two great pillars of society, the Lord's house and the Christian home or the home, which are the pillars of our society, are those very institutions that are under attack today. That there is a decline in the spiritual standards of churches and preachers and the Word of God today, and it is having a serious effect in our nation. Any time a nation departs from God, it's going to lose the blessings of God upon it. But also, when there is a breakdown in the home, that institution of God that was really the first institution, we find that that is going to have a great effect upon our nation as well. And so I want to draw your attention this morning in the message to verse number 14. The Bible says, "Yet ye say, wherefore?" That's an interesting statement here. When these people were confronted with their sin, they didn't understand what the message was. And they said, "Wherefore?" which really means why. What have I done? What's wrong here? And God spells it out. He says, "Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant." This morning, as I bring out some thoughts from this one particular verse here in Malachi chapter 2, I want to speak on the subject of God's definition of marriage. God's definition of marriage. How is marriage defined? And exactly what constitutes a marriage? You know, a lot of people would have different ideas about what marriage is. Some people may say, "Well, I think it's a ceremony. You've got to have a ceremony somewhere." And a lot of people still believe today that if you are married, it must be solemnized in a church building, that you need to have a religious ceremony. Well, is that all that a marriage is a ceremony? If it were, then there would be a lot of problems because many people make their vows, but they leave them at the altar. Maybe it is a signing of some state-issued marriage license. And really, part and parcel of a wedding ceremony requires the signing of the marriage license and the marriage document. But is that all that marriage amounts to? Is that all that it's supposed to be? Is it the marriage bed? Is it the consummation of the union of a man and a woman? Is that all that marriage is? Some people think that's what it is. Is it as simple as just two people living together? Now, a lot of people say, "Well, that's marriage. That's good enough for me. We'll just live together, and maybe one of these days we'll get around to having a marriage ceremony or some kind of legal signing, whatever it is." But today there's many who would think that living together is a good thing prior to even getting married. Is it having children? Is that what constitutes a marriage? Well, these are some of the things that people might raise up, and if you were to say, "Well, what is marriage today?" Now, I think we need to answer this question because, as you know and I know, it is a major political and social issue of our times. The government has decided, or at least certain governments have decided, that we need to redefine marriage. We need to open up the parameters of what marriage is so that we can incorporate all kinds of lifestyle, and in doing so, they are doing great damage to the fabric of our nation. But God has a definition. God has a definition of marriage. And it matters not how the legislature may vote or how the courts may rule and define marriage in the eyes of man. I believe that for you and I, as God's people, the question has to be, how does God define a marriage? After all, God invented it, you know. I mean, it was God who instituted marriage there in the garden, and it's recorded for us in the Word of God. And so that's what I want us to think about today, is how would God go about defining marriage? Well, of course, marriage is one of the great decisions of life. It's one of the great enterprises of life. And for those of us who have been married for some time, we would say, well, let me tell you that marriage is a very complicated thing. It has a lot of twists and turns, and there's a lot of things to consider when you do get married. But this morning, I just want to give you three words. And I believe that these will help crystallize our thoughts as to what God says a marriage really is. These words are commitment, companionship, and covenant. And these are actually found here, I believe, in the 14th verse. And let me say that if we can just understand these three things, and I know there's more to marriage than just that, but these are the essentials of marriage. If we would understand these three things alone, I think we would really understand what God believes marriage is all about and what it's supposed to be. Commitment, companionship, and covenant. And I want us to look at each of these three briefly here this morning. And I'm going to reverse the order because I think there is an order to this. But first of all, let me say that according to the Word of God, marriage is a covenant. You'll notice in verse 14 that the Bible speaks about, in the latter part of that verse, the wife of thy covenant. So marriage involves a covenant. And by the way, that is more than just a nuptial agreement. It's more than just some superficial legal arrangement that has been made. The covenant is a solemn agreement. It is a solemn agreement. In fact, if you look at the derivation of the word covenant, back in the Old Testament, it is translated from a Hebrew word, bereath. And that Hebrew word, bereath, literally means a cutting. And you say, well, how do you get from a cutting to a covenant? Well, let me explain that in the Old Testament days, the way that a covenant was signed, you didn't go down to an attorney's office and have it witnessed and have a notary public sign it and do all of those kinds of things. You would literally take an animal, whether it was a bullock or a sheep or a goat or whatever, and they would kill that animal, they would cut that animal, kill it, and then cut it into two pieces. And they would lay those two pieces out, and then both parties to the covenant, whether it was a business transaction or even similar to a marriage covenant, they would pass between the pieces. We read about that in the book of Genesis, where God made that great covenant with Abraham, and God himself passed between the pieces. And we read about it also in the book of Jeremiah, how this passing between the pieces signified that really what it was saying is, God, so do to you or to me if we break that covenant. It was a cutting that involved the shedding of blood, and it was a solemn thing. It was something that you entered into and you did not intend to break. That's what the word covenant really means. It is a bond that unites two people in mutual obligations. That's the marriage covenant. And I say mutual obligations. Mutual, you know, that word means two. Marriage involves two people and obligations. I mean, there are duties and responsibilities to marriage. If you'll look over into the New Testament, into 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, let me just point out some of these mutual obligations. And I realize that today this is one of the causes for marriage problems, where either the husband or the wife, or sometimes both, are not fulfilling those mutual obligations that go with a covenant of marriage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Now, that simple statement really spells out the obligations that we have in our marriages to live for the other person, to live for, in my case, for my wife, and for her to live for me. And, you know, one of the big reasons why marriages fail is because one or both are not fulfilling their obligation or their duty to the other. Look also in verse number 4. It says, "The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband." Now, men would like it to stop there. They'd like to say, yeah, that's how it ought to be. That I control my wife. She's my almost my property. But you know, God in his wisdom has added extra to that verse, and it says, "And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife." Many times we're silent on that, aren't we, men? We want our wife to do this and perform this and take care of all of these things, but we're content to sit back and be the lord of the manor. But the Bible says there is a mutual obligation in that marriage relationship that we have one to another. And if we would follow God's plan in this, we would find that our marriages, while they would still be full of ups and downs as far as problems and trials and stresses would come, that God would see us through when we're able to follow God's plan. So there is a mutual obligation. But here's another thing I want you to see about the covenant that marriage involves. Back here in Malachi 2 and verse number 14, the Bible says, "Yet the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth." Do you realize that when you make a covenant, when you make a solemn marriage covenant, that that is witnessed by God himself? In fact, whenever we have a wedding here in the church, usually in the preamble that the pastor would give, that we are gathered here in the presence of God and of this company of witnesses, we would use language to that effect. Because God is part of that covenant. In fact, there is a threefold cord the Bible speaks of that not only involves the husband and the wife, but also involves Jesus Christ. Christ needs to be part of that marriage relationship. He needs to be the binding cord that would hold the other two together. Now, I know that there are many people who have entered into marriage and Christ and the Bible and God are far from it, and yet they're able to continue on and have, in many ways, an enjoyable marriage. But to really have the kind of marriage that God intends, I believe we need the Lord. And he is a witness to that covenant. I mean, you're not just making the vow to a minister or to a preacher who stands there. You're not just making it even to a church body that gathers for the day. You're making these vows before Almighty God. Therefore, that covenant is of grave consequence. In Proverbs chapter 2 and verse number 17, the Bible speaks about the strange woman. And the strange woman is referring to a woman of the night. She's the one who is roaming the streets and seeking after men. And this strange woman, it's interesting the description that God gives. It says that she is one which forsaketh the guide of her youth. Now, young ladies, the guide of your youth ordinarily is your father. And when you decide that your dad is not able to guide you as a young lady leading you up into the marriage altar when he will give you away, then you are in dangerous territory. Because the strange woman is going to forsake the guide of her youth, but it goes on to say she forgetteth the covenant of her God. The covenant of God. You see, marriage is a covenant that we make before Almighty God. A covenant of a bond of mutual obligation between a man and a woman. And, you know, it really matters not, although I strongly believe that we ought to be wed in the house of God. I think that's a great thing, but it doesn't really matter where the wedding ceremony takes place, in a church house or a courthouse. But what does matter is that we understand that those vows are made before God. That they are made before God. That is why we say, or I will say, therefore marriage ought not to be entered upon lightly or unadvisedly, but thoughtfully and reverently, duly considering the causes for which it was ordained. God says she is the wife of thy covenant. Marriage, first and foremost, is a covenant. But secondly, I want you to see that marriage is a companionship. Again, in verse number 14, the Bible says, she is thy companion. A husband and wife are lifelong companions. That's what the Bible is teaching us here. And really, this goes back to God's intent in the marriage to begin with. I want you to turn back, if you would, to the book of Genesis chapter 2. And this is where, as I said before, God ordained marriage. He invented marriage, if you want to put it that way. Certainly it goes back to the beginning, but God had an intent here. Notice, if you will, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 18. And I love these words. I mean, it just shows how much God cares for us and decides and wants to meet our needs. Genesis 2 and verse number 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. All right, that is a statement of fact. Man, God, in general, God, his plan is for us to get married. In fact, the Bible says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. So it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make and help meet for him. I will make and help. That word help means an aid, and the word meet means fit and suitable for him. I will make and help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them, and whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But notice this, but for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. In other words, our companionship does not come from animals. It is not to be found in the family dog. It's not to be found in the family cat or the hamster or whatever it is. I mean, there is no lifelong companionship to be found in these creations of God. And so God then took steps, and we read in verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. I love it where God introduced Adam's wife to him. Adam was in need, and God recognized that need, and God had a perfect plan and brought the woman unto the man. And by the way, as we read this, we understand that a wife is the completer of the man. She is the completer, not the competitor. Okay, and she is his companion, not his concubine. That she is to be his partner through their life together. That is God's plan, that marriage is a companionship. Now let me talk about companionship for a moment. You know, the Bible says in Amos chapter 3 and verse number 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? And so, in other words, to have a companionship, and that is what marriage involves, there must be an agreement between the husband and wife. And it's not a matter of the husband laying down the law and then saying to his wife, now you have to agree with what I say, or, God forbid, the other way around, where the wife would lay down the law and the husband would agree to do what she said. Both of them need to agree on what God has said. God has given us a pattern for marriage. You can read the Bible. It's the greatest marriage manual there is. And God goes from everything, from love to having children and raising children. And everything about life is really covered in the Word of God. There needs to be agreement. But when you think of companionship, what do you think of? Well, I think of a common purpose. That a husband and wife are not two separate individuals, but they are together on a mission that God has given. In fact, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, one of those purposes is given where God said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. This is God's plan for the procreation of the human society, that two people would get married and have children. And how many children, that's up to God, how many children he will give, but in general terms, that is God's plan. Any type of same-sex marriage, as it's referred to in nice terms today, will not produce children. It is outside of the will of God. It is outside of the Word of God. There is a common purpose be with a husband and wife. And there is a mutual pleasure. There's a mutual pleasure. The marriage relationship is not just for the pleasure and fulfillment of the husband. The Bible says in Proverbs 5:19, speaking of the husband and the wife, says, "Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love." I mean, the love of a wife for a husband and the love of a husband for his wife are to be mutual. That is part of the companionship that there is, that a man is not finding pleasure outside of the marriage relationship, that a woman is not seeking her fulfillment with others outside of the marriage relationship, that there is a companionship together. That is God's plan. And this companionship is to be an exclusive partnership. You know, the Bible has several key words when it comes to this idea of companionship. In Genesis 2:24, the Bible says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother." So first of all, companionship involves leaving. It involves a leaving of the old family relationship where you were a child and you were raised in that family, and leaving and starting a new relationship with your husband or your wife. Companionship is not found with the parents. Now, that doesn't mean that we are to stop loving our parents or stop respecting our parents or even stop seeking the advice of our parents. Those are all good. But listen, we need to understand that a covenant between a man and a woman involves the leaving of the old relationship. You cannot live together as the same family. It's not going to work. And so there is that. Secondly, there is a cleaving. For the Bible says, "He shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife." And that word cleave means to be stuck to his wife, to actually be part of his wife. The greatest example I can give from the Bible is where Gehazi, who was the wicked servant of Elisha the prophet, went after Naaman, who had been cured of leprosy, and he ran after him to try to get some money out of it. And he was given a curse in 2 Kings 5:27. The Bible said, "The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee." And leprosy is that kind of a disease of the skin that actually becomes part of you. It's not something that you can flick off with a finger or lightly remove. And the cleaving of a man and a woman into a one flesh union is a mysterious union, if I may put it that way. It is something that really is not describable, but it is what God intends, a cleaving together. And then the Bible speaks about that one flesh union. It says, "And they shall be one flesh." That one flesh refers to the union there. 1 Corinthians 6:16 says, "What know ye not, that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Now, you know, in the book of Malachi, again, if we can go back to chapter number 2, I want you to notice there in verse 15 and verse number 15, the first part there, it says, "And did not he make one?" Husbands and wives, just understand this, or be reminded of this, I guess, is what I should be saying, is that you and your wife are to be one. Not two people, but one. Now, yes, there are two bodies sitting here today, if you're sitting there with your husband and your wife, but you are to be one. God's intent is for this companionship to be of one. So, it is a companionship. And, the Word of God defines marriage as a covenant and a companionship. It's the physical union of a man and a woman within the bonds of a covenant of companionship. Then the third thing I want us to notice is that marriage is to be a commitment. It is a commitment. It is a covenant, it is a companionship, and it is a commitment. Notice again in verse number 14, the Bible speaks about the wife of thy youth. The wife of thy youth. Now, what does that mean, the wife of thy youth? Well, there's a couple of things we could think of. First of all, I think it speaks to the usual age for getting married. Most people get married in their, what the Bible calls their youth. Now, that's not teenagers, by the way. That's not people who are too young. But it is at that earlier age of life. I mean, that's God's plan. The usual age for getting married, how do you know when that is? Well, We've already preached on this, but it's when a man knows his purpose in life. I mean, young men, you don't want to even think about marriage if you don't know what God wants you to be when you grow up. I mean, you need to grow up and understand that this is my purpose in life. That's when it's time to think about marriage. Number two, when a man is established in his life's work. You ought not to be thinking about marriage if you don't have a job and don't have a steady means of income and you know that you can provide for your wife. You know it's time for marriage when you understand God's word and you understand God's will. You need to be spiritually ready for marriage. And for a woman is ready for marriage when she can take on the responsibility of the duties of a home. You know, that's where she needs to be trained in the home. We understand that. That is going to be her primary responsibility, or one of her responsibilities, to be a keeper of the home. And when a woman has a servant's heart, when she has learned to serve others cheerfully, then she'll be able to be a blessing in the marriage. And when a woman is yielded to the wisdom of her God-given authority, that's so important. You know, a young lady is not ready for marriage if she will not obey her father. If she's not willing to submit to her father, what makes you think she's going to submit to her husband? It just doesn't work. A lot of people say, well, I will because I love him. But, you know, it just doesn't happen that way very often. So it does speak of the usual age for getting married, the wife of thy youth. But I think it goes beyond that. I think it suggests here the longevity and the permanence of the marriage relationship. You know, the wife of your youth, really, I think, is looking back to the days when you did get married. I look back and I see wedding pictures of my wife and I, and I say, how young I was. And I think, that was such a long time ago. Well, she was the wife of my youth, but she's still my wife. And I'm sure you can do that if you've been married. We have people here who have been married for many years, and you can look back at the early days and you say, we were so young then. But God has sustained us, and the fact is that marriage is supposed to last. When we think of the wife of our youth, we're thinking of all of those years. And, you know, the passage here is set in the context of treachery and divorce. And God here makes it very clear of his belief and feelings about what God says about divorce. But, you know, God's plan is for one man and one woman for one lifetime. And the wife of thy youth, I believe, expresses this idea of a commitment. Yes, she's the wife of my youth, but I'm going to keep her and she's going to keep me until death do us part. That is God's plan, a commitment for life. It means growing old together. That's what the wife of the youth suggests. It is a commitment to stay together, not just for the kids, but for each other. It is a commitment to grow together. It is a commitment to plan together, a commitment to work together, making the marriage a success, and a commitment to serve God together. That's what a commitment really involves here. And this is the true nature of love, by the way. Do you realize the Bible says in the book of Ephesians, in the New Testament, husbands, love your wives. Okay, I can love my wife, but then the Bible describes that kind of love. It says, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Well, now that makes it a whole lot different, doesn't it? Because the love is no longer just a fleshly kind of a love for who or what she is and what she can do for me, but it is a commitment. Christ made a commitment when he came into this world and he went to the cross and he laid down his life and he shed his blood. He made a commitment to you and I. He didn't have to do that. The Bible says he could have called 12 legions of angels and could have destroyed the world. He could have kept him from going to the cross. But his love for you and I was such that he kept his commitment. That's the kind of commitment we've got to have, gentlemen, that we will love our wife even as Christ loved the church. And the Bible goes on to say in Ephesians 5, and the wife, see that she reverence her husband. That's the true nature of love. You see, love, the love of Christ, more than feelings, is a commitment. It is a commitment. And husbands and wives, if you are selflessly committed to the other, in other words, if you are 100% committed to your wife and 100% committed to your husband, then you are expressing the love of Christ. Because Jesus Christ bore not only our sins in his body, but he was abused, he was reviled, he was spat upon. And, you know, we're to love our wives even when they're not lovely. And wives, we're to love our husbands even when they disappoint us and when they fail us. It is an undying love. It is, I made a commitment to you years ago, and whatever happens, in sickness and health, in poverty and in wealth, I am committed to you. I will love you. I will stay committed to you. This idea of love, you know, people saying, well, I don't love him anymore. I don't love my husband anymore. Then you have the wrong kind of love, because the love of Christ does not work that way. And I'm glad, because Jesus doesn't say, well, Robert Sargent, because you sinned today, I don't love you anymore. He keeps on loving even when I keep on failing and disappointing. And that's the love and that's the commitment we've got to have in our marriages today. And when we have that, we'll have the love that can cover a multitude of sins. And we'll have a love that will enable us to do as the Bible says, to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. That's the kind of commitment we've got to have. You know, the great enemy of commitment is self. It is selfishness. And there will always be problems in a home, in a marriage, in a church, in life, when we become self-centered. When everything rotates and revolves around me, and I want my way. And that is not love. That is the opposite to the kind of love that we need to have. You know, regardless of what our society thinks marriage is, and there are many definitions and ideas about that, I want you to know today one thing, that God has defined marriage. God has laid out in his word what marriage is. And while there is much about marriage we could say, I want you to remember, if you would today, these three words. Number one, that marriage is a covenant. It is a solemn bond made before God of mutual obligation. Well, if you'll just remember that, it'll go a long way to strengthening your marriage. Number two, marriage is a companionship. It is living life together as one. Not two people going their separate ways, but living together as one. And then it is a commitment. The wife of your youth needs to still be your wife in your old age until death separates. And that requires a Christ-like sacrificial love. There's no other way to have that commitment. Now, let me just speak for a moment to the married couples that we have in our congregation today. Let me ask you this question. How does your marriage measure up to God's definition today? Men, are you 100% committed to your wife? Wives, are you 100% committed to your husbands? Are you meeting the needs of each other? Are you truly one flesh? And are you working at your marriage with God's help? You know, marriage, you get come down on the happy wedding day, and a lot of people put emphasis on the wedding day and all of the things that go with that, all of the headaches, the invitations, the wedding dress, the flowers, who's in the wedding, who do we invite? It's a big deal. But if that's all it is, when you walk out those doors as man and wife, you've got a whole life to live. You need more than just a wonderful wedding day. You need a wonderful wedding plan. And that's why, first of all, we need Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. What a joy it is when God's children come together in purity at the marriage altar and make their vows before God. And with God's help and through God's word, they make their life to be what God wants it to be. God has given us marriage as a wonderful thing. But you know, we have to work at marriage. You know, the wedding day and the honeymoon, that's great. But as everybody knows, the honeymoon will come to an end. Right? Well, for you folks, I don't know. But then it gets down to daily living. And there are stresses. I mean, Christian marriages, non-Christian marriages have troubles and strife and disappointments and hills that we have to climb and valleys we have to go through. But God gives us a wonderful plan. And so let me ask you this then, is Jesus Christ at the center of your marriage? Is that where he is? I love what Joshua said in Joshua 24:15. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. that Jesus Christ is the center of our home. And when we all submit to him, we'll submit to each other in the God-given roles that he's placed within our hands to fulfill. But we need to be committed. Remember, God is a witness to what goes on in your home. And he's a witness to what's going on in your heart. The Bible says in Malachi chapter 2 and verse number 15, therefore take heed to your spirit. Take heed to your spirit. Also again, in verse number 16, take heed to your spirit. You know, that's where really marriage problems begin. It's not the outside pressures. We can withstand them. We have great financial pressures or things that come up in our life that were unplanned. We can deal with that. But it's the spirit. Take heed to your spirit. What's going on in your heart concerning your wife or your husband? Take heed. God says take heed. Take heed to your spirit. Well, God does define marriage. And I hope that today we can be challenged by these three words. That, yes, I made a covenant with God and my wife. I made a covenant with my husband. And with God's help, I'm going to keep that covenant. And I know that my marriage is a companionship. More than any other person in the world, it is my wife and I. It's not even the kids, it's my wife and I. Together. Living life together as God intended. And it is a commitment that I'm making for life. May God help our marriages to reflect these qualities. I believe if we'll have these three things nailed down in our minds and in our lives, that all of the other things that go into making a marriage, they'll fall into place too.
The preceding message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington. You can find additional information about the church and our publications ministry on the web at bbcoakharbor.org. For further assistance with specific questions, please feel free to give us a call at area code 360-675-8311. Thank you for listening. Our prayer is that you received a blessing from the preaching of God's Word.